We're turning in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 9, Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 9. Let's read from verse number 46. Verse number 46 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Then there arose a reasoning or a debate among them, which of them should be greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the Word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for this account of this day that took place there in Israel so many years ago. We thank thee, Lord, it's for our learning, it's for our profit. We pray, Lord, you'll write these words upon our heart and give us an understanding to realize the truths which they contain. We thank thee for this wonderful truth. The Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And we can truly say that, O Lord, it's been the best thing that's ever happened to us whenever the Lord saved us. But thank you, Lord, the burdens were rolled away. Thank you, Lord, the joy of the Lord entered in. Thank you, Lord, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a home in heaven, and that knowledge that one day we shall see our Savior face to face. We thank thee, Lord, that we're saved, but there are those who are not saved tonight. Perhaps even in this very gathering. And I pray, Lord, if there's one maybe listening, maybe here tonight, not saved, that you'll speak to their heart and bring them to faith in Christ. May this be a special time around thy word. We pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to thy truth, for I ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Whenever we come to verse number 51 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, it is a turning point in the Gospel. Up until this point in Luke's Gospel, apart from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an account of the Lord's ministry around the Galilee area. And that ministry up in Galilee takes place really in these previous chapters. But when we come to verse number 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. And it's at that point the Lord Jesus Christ leaves Galilee. And the reason he's leaving Galilee is to go to Jerusalem. He knows the events that lay before him. And the rest of Luke's Gospel details that journey. And of course, the Savior's arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Now, isn't it interesting that in this particular verse that the Holy Spirit does not move Luke to say that when the time was come for him to be crucified, but it says when the time was come that he should be received up. And therefore, he knew the crucifixion was there, but he was looking beyond to the joy that was set before him. He was going through here. He was taking this journey. He was going to endure the cross, but looking forward to the day when he would ascend from this world, the work completed, and bringing many sons to glory. And therefore, we see that this happened. The work of Christ was done on the cross of Calvary. We know that he went back to heaven and then the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. Now, whenever we think of this was a path that he had to travel. He had perfect knowledge of what was going to happen to him as he walked toward Jerusalem. There was a work to be completed, there was a punishment that had to be borne, and he went, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of God, having endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You see, there was a willingness of Christ to go to Calvary. The willingness of Christ to go to Calvary for his people. And that's why it says in verse number 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The words steadfastly set in the Greek mean to turn resolutely in a certain direction. The idea here is this, that the Lord set out in that journey and nothing and nobody was going to stop him from the task that he was going to do. You see, there was a work given to him by the Father, and his desire was to finish that work. Dear believer in this meeting tonight, dear believer watching at home, what a lesson for us to learn. Whenever the Lord calls us to do something, whenever the Lord calls us to be a person of faith or of holiness or a witness, well, then we ought to do it. We ought to set our faces steadfastly and resolutely do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, we've been called by as Christians to be holy, to be faithful, in our witness, our worship, and our work. But maybe you tonight in this meeting have been specifically called to a work or a task for the Lord and by the Lord. And if that's the case, then I want you to do two things. I want you to follow Christ in this regard. First of all, set your face toward the Lord, because that's what Christ was looking toward. He was looking forward to the day when he would ascend up to heaven for fellowship with his heavenly Father. And then secondly, determine to do what he has called you to do. Now, if God's called you to do a work, the devil will seek to hinder you. Maybe other people will seek to hinder you. But if the Lord has given you a work, whether people try to hinder or discourage you, by God's grace, go through it with God. And God will bless you and God will give you help in that work. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He knew the task that had been given him to do and he set his face. He was resolute. I'm going to do the work that God has given me to do. My Father has given me to do. Now in verse number 52, and we're just going down this passage verse by verse. In verse number 52, the Lord does something. He sends messengers before his face and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. See the word messenger there? The word in the Greek is the word angel or angelos. And therefore, this word that is translated messengers here is also translated angels in other parts of the word of God. You see, the word angel does not always speak of a heavenly being. Not always speak of a heavenly being, but I believe it always speaks of a being with a heavenly message. Because in the book of Revelation, in the seven churches, the pastors there are called angels. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia or whatever the church may be over there in the book of Revelation. So angels always have a heavenly message. They may not be heavenly beings, but they always have a heavenly message. And here the idea was that there were messengers. Someone had a word. And of course it was a word from the Lord to make ready for him. And isn't it wonderful to have a heavenly message? Isn't it wonderful to be a message, an angel, as it were, for the Lord, bringing the message of God's word to others? The Lord always sends his people forth with a message. He doesn't just send us out into the world, but he sends us with a message. And that message, of course, is good news, with the invitation to come to Christ. And look what he told them to do, to make ready for him. That was the message that they were sent to this village to proclaim. Friend, is that not the gospel? Make ready for the coming of the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. Be ready for the day that the Lord comes or the Lord calls. It was wise for these people to go and be obedient to what the Lord had called them to do. And it's wise for you and me as God's people to pray for opportunities to share the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves and satisfies. And you know, that comes about sometimes in the most unique ways or the most strange ways. It could be that someone's having a conversation and they mention something about the Lord or something about church or something about the Bible, and you've just got that opportunity to speak a word for Christ there and then. Pray for opportunities to arise where you will have the privilege of saying, I'm saved and my Lord has saved me and I am satisfied in him. Never be ashamed to say, he gave me something worth living for. never be ashamed to say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It's wonderful to be able to testify for the Lord and to testify of what the Lord has done for you. And here is a mission that has started. Here is a work, and the people are going to say to the Samaritans, make ready for Christ. Look at verse number 53. It says, they did not receive him. They did not receive him. What a tragic record of a people. They did not receive Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and that's your testimony. You've never received him. You went to gospel missions, but you did not receive him. The reason that they did not receive him is actually given here. It says they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. His face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Christ was traveling to Jerusalem. They knew that was his plan, and that was enough for the Samaritans to reject him. Now, why were the Samaritans annoyed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem? Why was that a problem for them? Well, it's quite straightforward whenever you know. There had been animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans for centuries. They did not like one another, yet they both claimed to worship God. But there had been a division, and one of the reasons for this conflict was that both sides disagreed as to where the temple should have been built. Now, we know that the temple was built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and that is where the Jews went to worship the Lord. But the Samaritans did not believe that was the right place for the temple to be built. They believed that the temple should have been built in Mount Gerizim. Now, that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, one of the very first things that the children of Israel had to do whenever they came in to the land of Canaan was they were to go to two mountains. And one was Mount Gerizim and one was Mount Ebal. And in the middle was the village or the town of Shechem, which actually was a city of refuge. And six of the tribes were to go up to one mountain, and six of the tribes were to go up to the other mountain. And on Mount Ebal, they were to recite the curses of the Lord. And on Mount Gerizim, they were to recite the blessings of the Lord before Israel, the men, the women, and the children, that they would be reminded of the law of God that they had been given in the wilderness. And that's recorded actually for us, if you want to look it up later, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and it tells us what they were to do. And then whenever you go into the book of Joshua, I believe it's chapter 8, that is the fulfillment of what they were called to do. So it's very possible that Samaritans thought, well, if that's the place where the law and the blessings of God were proclaimed, that maybe should have been the place for the temple. It's interesting to note that in a very familiar story, this is referenced. If you turn over to John's Gospel chapter 4, and in John's Gospel chapter 4, and verse number 19, and the Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then verse 20 of John chapter 4, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And that's what she's saying. Our fathers worshipped in Mount Gerizim, and you're saying that in Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship. Now, there was actually a temple built at one time by the Samaritans before Christ was born, and it was destructed before Christ was born on Mount Gerizim. But still, they went there to worship, and the Jews went to Jerusalem. And therefore, the reason the Samaritans rejected Christ is because he didn't fit in with their belief. He didn't fit in with their ideas, with their views, and with their understanding. And the attitude really was this: if that's God and if that's what he's doing, I don't want him. Do you know there are many people today and that's the attitude? They say, well, if God sends sinners to hell, I don't want him. Or if God punishes sin, I don't want him. Or if God's angry with sinners, I don't want him. Or if God isn't pleased with immorality, I don't want him. And many people today saying, well, if that's who God is, I don't want him. Sadly, today in some churches, certain ministers present a different God from the God of the Bible. I use that word with a small g. A different God that appeals to the people. A God that smiles as they live in immorality. A God that is content whenever they abuse their body and destroy the life that God has given them. And that's not the God of Scripture. You see, you reject truth and Christ at your peril. Many people believe truth, and I've said this before, truth is what I understand. No, that's not what truth is. Truth is what God declares. Now, I have to say there are many truths in the Word of God that I do not understand, but I believe them to be true because God has said they are. That's what truth is. Truth is what God declares it to be. If you reject truth and you reject Christ, you do so at your peril. They wouldn't receive the only one who could save them. They wouldn't receive the only one who could truly bring them joy and bring them into true worship of God. And I want to ask you a question tonight. If you died tonight, would verse 53 be the testimony of your life? They did not receive him. They did not receive him. He did not receive Christ. She did not receive Christ. Because, friend, if that's the case, Christ will not receive you. Christ will not receive you if you do not receive him. And sadly, they did not want him because they said, well, he's going to worship in Jerusalem. He's going up there when we know where the real place you ought to worship is. They didn't want him. And if you notice, the Lord went on to another village. Now, we read that at the end of our section here, verse 56, and they went to another village. God moved on. He didn't force himself. But what a sad statement. The Lord left them and went to another place. But let's look at verse 54, because this is interesting. This is the reaction from the disciples. Now, James and John are called in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, the sons of thunder. And it is believed that the word was given to describe their personality. They were fiery. They were very easily riled. They were very easy and quick and to lose their temper. And whenever this happened, they felt rejected and they were angry that Christ was rejected. They were so angry and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, they didn't receive you. Do you want us to get them destroyed? Now, folks, there's so much wrong here. So much wrong here. Here are people walking with the Lord, and yet they're wrong. And it's possible that we can be wrong like these people sometimes. There was a wrong attitude. What was their attitude? They've hurt us, so we're just going to hurt them back more than they hurt us. There was a wrong heart. They actually desired them to destruction to fall upon people. And there was great pride here. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down? Now, what's marvelous about this is whenever you read the earlier part of the chapter, they weren't able to do something that they should have had the power to do. Because if you look at verse number 37, it says, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. And when it came to pass on that next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now that's interesting, because the Lord did give them power to cast out unclean spirits. But the reality was, they hadn't the ability to do something they should have been able to do. And there they were boasting, no, Lord, you want us to do something that they would not have the ability to do. So there was pride here. They were so confident that they could do a greater thing, but they couldn't do the lesser thing. Friend, what did Christ do to those that rejected him? What did Christ do to those that rejected him? Did he call fire from heaven to fall? No, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 13, just over a couple of pages, you'll see exactly what Christ did. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 34, he lamented. He lamented, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together As a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He lamented. But if you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the Lord even went further than that. Luke's Gospel 19 and verse number 41. And we read these words. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And then go down just a couple of verses to verse number 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. The Lord did three things. He lamented over those who refused him. He wept over those who refused him. And he preached to those who refused him. What was their attitude? Oh, let's just kill them. They don't deserve another chance. They don't deserve another opportunity to hear the gospel. And yet the Lord lamented, he wept, and he preached to the very people who rejected him. What a contrast to our attitude at times. What a contrast. I remember in Castle Dawson one time giving out invitations for a mission, knocking on the doors, and you don't know what you're going to get when you open the door sometimes. And I opened the door and I actually knew the person from years ago at school. And I said, how are you? We're having the gospel mission and we'd like to give you an invitation to come. I'll never forget where I was standing, what the person did. They just went, I don't think so. Now, that might not seem like very much, but you know how much courage it takes to stand at the door. And you know what? It's just like a knife went into your chest. I was embarrassed. I'm sure I went red. I was really, really hurt because they mocked what I believed in. They mocked what I believed in. I wonder how we react whenever people reject the word of God. When people reject the gospel, maybe when they drive past the open air and they mock, or maybe they mock us for trying to be faithful. Friend, is our first instinct to hurt them or to wish ill against them? I know that many times in my life, my first reaction has not been to lament or to weep or to preach again to them. And may the Lord give us a soft heart, a heart like the Lord's, that whenever people reject us or reject Christ, that we would lament, we would weep, and we would preach again and seek to win them for Christ. What an angry reaction from the disciples. But look at verse 55. The Lord turned and he rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And the Lord Jesus Christ highlights this error. They appeared zealous. They appeared zealous. You know what? If there were some people standing by, maybe they would have said, Oh, they're on fire. They're powerful. Oh, they're mighty, mighty men. The Lord said they weren't. The Lord said they weren't. They appeared zealous, as if they wanted others to receive Christ, but they were wrong in their attitude. And the Lord did not appreciate their attitude or their words, and the Lord rebuked them. The Lord said, You are wrong. Maybe they thought they were being like the Lord. Maybe they thought they were being like the Lord, but that was not the Spirit of God. That was certainly not the manifestation of the Spirit of God. First of all, this wasn't zeal. This was anger and revenge. But remember what Scripture says, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It was not Christ-likeness. And if we will honor the Lord and be used of the Lord, then we have to allow our attitudes and we have to allow our spirit and our mind to come under the scrutiny of God. You see, there's been much harm done in the cause of Christ throughout the centuries by the wrong attitudes, the wrong words, and the wrong behaviors. People thinking they're acting on behalf of the Lord. People thinking they're doing a mighty thing and that God will be pleased with them because they're so angry and cross. It's not the Spirit of God. Much harm has been done by wrong attitudes. And the Lord doesn't want wrong attitudes, and the Lord doesn't bless wrong attitudes. And dear believer, we need to pray over the words of that hymn, Search me, O Lord, know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Do our attitudes not need to come under the scrutiny of God? Do our thoughts not need to come under? Sometimes we're so hard, aren't we, against people? Sometimes we're so judgmental, and I include myself in that. Oh, may the Lord give us hearts like Christ to see a soul in need of a Saviour. And in the zeal that we think we have, may we bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, is this of thee? Or is this of me? But I want us to close tonight with this verse, verse number 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I love this. This is a wonderful verse, and I have to say, it's not a verse I could have quoted before this week. I've read it before, obviously, but it's not something maybe has just been written upon my heart. But the Lord has certainly put it upon my heart, and you know why? Because there are so many people today in the world saying that you see Christianity, and you see the Bible, and you see the Lord, they destroy everything. We've heard that on our radios, we've heard it in our televisions and newspapers. We hear it daily in conversation. And whenever people talk about the scriptures, they talk about the Lord, they talk about the church or believers, people born again of the Spirit of God, they're so disparaging, laying the blame at their feet for everything that's gone wrong in the world, but so blind to sin. But such is the fact that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. You see, there are many people today, and if you told them about Christ or asked them to become a Christian, you know what they would say? No, because I'd be so restricted in what I can and cannot do. I was so restricted in what I can and can't do. We know there's people like that, don't we? They don't want to give up certain sins. They feel that living and true living is being able to do whatever I want. And the Word of God says it's not freedom at all, it's absolute bondage. And the Lord came to be our deliverer, to set us free. And they think that some is so restricted being a Christian. The Word of God says you're set free, abundantly free. You are now free to worship the Lord. You're free to truly live. You're free to truly know joy and peace and the blessing of the Lord. You're free to go through life and facing the difficulties that you face with the one who is able to bring you through and carry you through, who said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And yet the devil's blinded their mind to think that if I become a Christian, I'd be so restricted. Some others believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to withhold. If I became a Christian, I would have no joy. And I would have no happiness. And I would have no excitement in my life. And they have this idea, well, you know, if I become a Christian, well, then you just put on the dark clothes, sit in a dark room with a frown on your face, and that's life over. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. The Word of God tells us he was filled with the joy of the Lord above all his fellows. There was no more joyful person that lived in this earth than the Lord. And friend, to say Christ withholds from you, I'll tell you what he does withhold, and praise God, he withholds the wrath of God from you. He withholds hell from you. He withholds the tragedies and the heartaches that come with a life in sin. And many of those things, praise God, when we get saved, are withheld from us. And then there are those who believe that Christ has come, and if you give your life to him, it's just a waste. It's a waste of a life. You're not living at all. Hymn writer said, whenever he got saved, I've just started living. I've just started living. Some people believe that Christ has come to make life miserable, basically to destroy it, to take away all the fun, to take away all the entertainment, take away all the things that I just love so much. The reality is this, they're so in love with their sin that they don't want to be saved from it. And they say that Christ destroys. Now, I know it was even the Lord's people who wanted to destroy in the name of the Lord. But is that not the world thinks today? The church destroys people, the Bible destroys people, religion destroys people, Christ destroys people. Let me tell you what truly destroys. Sin. Sin destroys lives. See young people going out in life, so much potential. Ability given to work, ability given to think, ability given to form relationships, and all of this that the Lord has blessed them with. And they get to the end of life, and sometimes the sin has just wrecked and ruined their life, left them by the side of the highway. Sin destroys homes. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys minds. Sin destroys bodies. Sin destroys society. Sin has destroyed God's creation. And sin ultimately will destroy the body and the soul in hell. And isn't it wonderful whenever something goes wrong in the world? Well, where is the Lord when that happens? But they never blame sin. They never blame the devil. They never blame the rebellion of man or the wickedness of the heart of man. Can I say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them? And that word save means to deliver them. A friend, you need to be delivered because you're under the condemnation of God. You need to be delivered from the bondage and the guilt of your sin. You need to be delivered, for you're a heartbeat from hell. And pray as God, he can deliver you. The word also means to protect. And the Lord does protect his people. Those whom he saves, he protects, and he puts a hedge round about us and the precious blood that the devil himself cannot penetrate. And pray as God, we can never be lost because we are protected by him. The word save also means to heal our sin-sick souls. And that sin will ruin our lives, but praise the Lord, he can heal it. He can make us whole, as the word also means. We can be made whole in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight, and you've been accusing the Lord, as it were, of wanting to destroy your life. That's your reason for not getting saved, because you think your life will be boring. It'll be a waste. It'll be destroyed. No, the Lord came to save you. The reality is that someone who says salvation destroys a life is saying that the Lord is a liar. And they're rejecting his salvation. And that's what man's doing today, putting his fist in the face of God, saying you're a liar. You can't please me. You can't satisfy me. You can't give me joy or hope. There's a song that our youth fellowship sang many years ago. And there was a little line in it, and it just came to my mind as I was preparing this message. Weigh up all your life's decisions on the scales of eternity. And if you're in this meeting tonight and your attitude is, well, if I could see it, I'd lose everything. You weigh up that decision on the scales of eternity. Friend, if you do not get saved, you'll lose your soul in hell. And aren't there men and women in our families, in our community, and we would just love to go to them. We'd love to carry them to the cross. We would just love to see them saved. But we must pray that the Lord will open their eyes to see that Jesus did not come to destroy, but praise God, he came to save. He came to give life. He came to give it abundantly. And there's a great onus on the people of God tonight. We need to live in the joy of the Lord. Sadly, if you look at some Christians or you spent time with some Christians, you would understand where people get that perception from. Because they are miserable. They're not going through with God. Backslidden. And what an awful testimony. But I'll tell you, you meet someone who loves the Lord, and there's a sweetness, there's a joy of the Lord in their presence. It's refreshing to speak to them. And friend, those things are a wonderful testimony for the Lord. And therefore, I know there are many believers in this meeting tonight, and I say to you, as you go out today into this world, into this week in the will of God, would you pray that the Lord would give you a bright testimony that speaks well of your Savior, rejoicing in him? Would you pray the Lord will give you a heart that even when people reject you or reject the gospel or reject Christ, that you'll not be like the sons of thunder and just get angry and hate them? But the Lord will break your heart for them. You'll pray until you see them one for him. Will you pray that those in our community and our towns, sitting in our very church, who still believe that Jesus destroys, will be made to realize that it's sin that destroys and Jesus saves? And friend, if you're not saved tonight, I want to read this verse one more time. And I'm reading it for you. This is a message of God to your soul tonight. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. No, no, no. But he's come to save them. Will you be saved tonight? Will you be saved and know true life? Will you be saved and know eternal life? Will you be saved and know abundant life and spiritual life? And a life of overcoming? The Lord's ready and willing and able to save. How can I be saved? You simply confess your need before him. Lord, I've been living my life rejecting you. I'm living in my sin. And I pray, Lord, that this night, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and save me. I pray he'll come into my heart and take away my sin. Wash me in his precious blood and make me his child. And I pray tonight I'll start living ready for heaven, ready for home. Let's pray. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I make myself available to you. And if there's someone would like to speak about the things of God, then please let that be known. I'll be over here by the organ. And certainly if you would like to speak to me about your soul, I'd be happy to do that. My friend, even in the pew you're in right now, why not call on the Lord to save you? And thank God he is abundantly able to save. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for studying the word of God tonight. Lord, we've been seeing how Christ was rejected upon this earth. And Lord, we're living in those days as well. We know what it's like to go out and have gospel missions, to have gospel meetings, to have our church services. And people reject Christ and people not come or people refuse him. Lord, give us grace to go the second time and the third time and the fourth time. Give us hearts that will not just say, well, if that's what they want, that's all right. Give us hearts that will pray for them, that will desire to win them. Lord, we don't want to see anybody in hell for eternity. And therefore, give us a heart and a burden to pray until the answer be gained. Thank thee, Lord, that you've worked in our hearts, those of us who are saved, to give us a desire to see our hearts saved also. We thank you for the gifts of faith and repentance. We thank you we've seen the Savior in all his beauty. And we can say the best thing that has ever happened to us is the moment we trusted in the Savior. We pray, Lord, you'll make us more like him. Give us the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. Pray, Lord, you'll help us to live lives that present the truth of what it is to be saved. Lord, not half-hearted. Lord, not miserable, but sweetly, calmly trusting in him. Putting him first in all that we do. And having our joy based on him and him alone. Lord, tomorrow there'll be circumstances that happen. Things that we hear, things that we see. Things that other people will do in our presence. And Lord, those things could take away our joy. But we pray that thou wilt help us to remember who Christ is. And help us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Lord, we pray that you'll save souls tonight. Oh, don't allow people to wander out of this place or turn off the internet still with that attitude that the Lord destroys. But may they run to Christ for salvation. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of Christ, let it live on and prosper. We pray for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen and amen.